Good evening. Really glad you're here. And also glad that there's going to be some people probably listening to us on the internet one day, and that's great. We welcome you too. And tonight I want to speak to us on a subject that's very kind of heavy to me, kind of humbling, and as it applies to myself and others. And so I hope it comes across that way. I didn't know how when I was planning this it would come, and I think the Lord spoke to me this morning as we were singing and began to touch my heart as to the brevity of the things that I'm going to be saying tonight. And as an illustration, just to start off, in a few days, I'm not sure when it is, but it's coming that time of year that in a few days the National Football League will be starting their training camps, and maybe this week, I'm not sure. And they start off with probably, I'm not an avid fan, I love football, but I don't study the total details, but there's probably about 105 or 10, I don't know, people that will be on every team to start with. And in about 6 weeks, it's going to be cut down to 53 players. And a lot of young men's dreams are going to be finally over of playing football in the National Football League. A lot of older men's dreams that have been playing in there are going to be over because a younger man has come in and been able to do the job for half the price and about 2/100ths of a second faster in a 40-yard dash. And so that happens every year. And that's going to be a difficult thing. Even sadder than that, I guess, was about last November, December, maybe January, if college teams were lucky enough to have a bowl game, many of those college players who dreamed of one day playing in the NFL, if they were lucky enough to play in a bowl game, that was the last game they played in. And then, of course, there's some of us in here who maybe didn't get past high school ball or even before that. So, but I say all that to say, as an illustration to get our minds on that, it's going to be a sad day, and it's a sad day when someone gets cut from a team like that. They don't know where to turn or what to do. But the Bible tells us that one day, and on that day, there's going to be a final cut. There's going to be a final cut from those that are in the multitudes of what looks like God's team. And that is a heavy note to us. And there's going to be many who will say to him on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do this? Lord, Lord, didn't I preach one night? Didn't I get to do that?" And he's going to say to many on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And these are difficult things. There are many, many people who are on probably our church rolls here, every church roll in Tyler, Texas, and in Texas, and in every country, particularly here in the United States, but probably all over the world, that are on church rolls that take their being on the team probably pretty lightly and loosely. We have some that, like most churches, who haven't shown up in a long time, don't come, don't call in, don't go to the coaches' meetings, don't come to see what the new playbook's going to be, don't even know who the new quarterback is here. But I'm concerned for them. But I'm also concerned for myself, because I'm looking here, and this is, Kevin said, "Well, you've changed it." I said, "No, there's just a new descriptor of this sermon." And looking here in 1 Corinthians 9:27, don't turn there because there's so many scriptures, but let me just read this. This is Paul saying, "And every man that's," I'm going to start with 25, "that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to attain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that day, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." That's heavy. This is a man that wrote arguably 14 books of the 27 New Testament. It's a joke, you know, but people don't know who wrote Hebrews. I think Paul did, but he definitely wrote 13 of the books. And so here is a man who's sitting here and he's writing this, that I know I'm writing, I'm preaching, I'm doing all this stuff, but I have a responsibility to take my Christianity and my salvation seriously. seriously. And so there's a balance in the scriptures that we read. And the balance is that on one side, we're able to call God Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. But on the other side, Jesus says, when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he says things like, fear not those who can destroy the body, but fear those who can him who can destroy the body and the soul. These are all in our book for us. We're to read these things. OK, the people that don't care about Jesus aren't reading this. So all these things that are in here, they're all for us. And so we're not to take things for granted. And so tonight we're going to see the story of a young man that got cut from the team. He got cut from the team. And it really is. It was a sad thing for his dad. It was a sad, grievous thing for his family, I believe, for him. And it made me a little teary eyed. This young man we're going to talk about tonight, his name's Ishmael. And his name is so close to Israel. Two letters difference. Ishmael, Israel. Very close. Came from the same family. And we're going to look and see what happened and how that applies to us and how that applies in a lot of ways. But you have my notes here, and I feel like I'm not making a joke, but it may sound like when I feel like I've got an 18 wheeler and I'm driving up to the car wash down there on Broadway and I'm trying to run it through. And the 32 minutes I have left is the little car wash, and the 18 wheeler is just 6 pages of notes I have here. So we'll go as far into it as we can. But the first verse that I wanted to start with here is Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. In Romans 11, Paul writes this. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If. Now look at that. Why do you have to put that in there? But there it is. If thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Romans 11, if you look at that, it's all talking about Israel of the flesh, and how many of them have been cut off because they just didn't believe. They don't believe. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, even to this day. Many, many, and most do not. And they still believe that they got the right guy. They got the guy that was not telling the truth. He was a hoax and a phony. But so much has happened to them, but so much severity has happened to that nation, even now as we speak tonight. But the notes here, it says all of theology is connected like a train on a circular track. You mind those little trains we played with where you put the little train on the track and it just got kind of boring and just go around in a circle. But theology is a lot like that. It's not boring, but the subjects are not to be separated. And tonight, this sermon, I'm not meaning to, but I was just thinking about it. It touches on these big words, and I put these big words on here so you'll know I'm smart, or so you'll think I'm smart, but I'm really not. I had to look up some of these to see what they were. Hamartiology. See, I started to say that one wrong. The doctrine of sin and studying that. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church and how that applies. Eschatology, prophesied events. Christology, that's kind of easy to look at. Christ in types, shadows, and reality. And soteriology, which is salvation. Tonight's study on Ishmael and his banishment from his family and how it applies to the church and each of us individually is what we're going to look at. Unconditional election here. There's a doctrine that we just see. Out of the blue, God chooses a man named Abram who lives in a country called Ur in Babylonia, or a territory called Ur in Babylonia. I think I've heard Philip or someone saying he was a moon-worshipping, you know, pagan. And God, out of the blue, picks him. Was that you that said that? That was him. All right, I did listen. He picks him to bestow upon him incredible doctrines and blessings of grace. And why is that? And I thought of the scripture. And we're talking about here, the title of these lessons is, how does the Old Testament apply to the New Testament, and how are they interrelated and connecting? And they're interrelated and connected, just as my right hand is connected to my left hand. It's all one body. And so it's never to be set aside to have a discontinuity of Scripture. The best way to read the Bible is read it as a whole and realize that everything that's being said over here, you're probably going to find it over here somewhere. All right. And sometimes, though, this is what's interesting tonight. You're going to learn something probably new tonight. But sometimes we look and we think, oh, I know where that's going to be. That's going to be over here. And it doesn't always happen that way. You've heard it said that Ishmael is the father of the Arabs. OK, I want you to look tonight. We may find out something a little different than that from the spiritual standpoint. The next topic here, the title, the problem. Genesis 15, 1 and 2 talks about it. But Abram had no seed. No seed, no child, no offspring. It was a big thing to want to have a child. And they apparently had a good estate, a good sized estate. Picture him out here in East Texas, a big farm. He's got a big John Deere tractor, but he just doesn't have anybody to leave any of that stuff to. And it bothers him that he's got a guy that helps him work the farm, the ranch. And he thinks he's going to have to leave everything to him. And that really bothers him. And so it says here in verse 1 of 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me? Isn't that like us? What will thou give me, seeing I go childless and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? So the promise comes along here, the promise. And God says, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. This is a free one, but that's where we get the doctrine of justification. Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. When someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's justified. That's where we get that word justification. By faith, through faith, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Credited, not his own righteousness, but credited. He got credited back then, okay? A few thousand years before Jesus comes along, he got credited with Jesus's righteousness with that. So people are always saved the same way, Old Testament and New Testament. And then along comes the counterfeit offer. And often that happens. Satan always comes forth, has a counterfeit offer for God's people most of the time. I know I've bit on some of those hooks and been pulled up on shore and skinned and cleaned. But sometimes, you know, we do that. But here we go in Genesis 16:1-4. Now, Sarai, she's not Sarah yet. Sarai, Abram's wife, he's not Abraham yet, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. Doesn't say how long he thought about it. Boy, he hearkened. He went, well, all right. So he went and took advantage of that opportunity that was presented him. They had to have known that was not God's plan. They had to have known it. But sometimes, we do things and we presume upon God. We presume, we do things and we think that he'll bail us out. And I had a pastor one time, one of my former pastors years ago told me this, that if a person, a Christian, goes on and makes a decision, you know, doesn't consult God on it, that God will, you know, if he's one of God's kids, God will bail him out on it. God will do that. But that's a dangerous way to presume upon the future of God, because it doesn't always happen that way. It doesn't always happen that way. And you think back to people that thought they were in the kingdom and did some things. We could name a few, but we won't because of time. It says, verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So Sarai realized this. As soon as it happened, she realized. I mean, there's another woman in the house. There's another woman that's have intimacy with her husband. And she is sick with herself. She's sick with him. She's sick with Hagar. It's just not a good feeling. Nothing is going right there. And so the thought was, well, where do these counterfeit offers come from? Initially, Satan, obviously. Satan in the Garden of Eden, in the subtlety of the serpent, deceived Eve. But Adam jumped on the opportunity. He jumped on it. Okay, so us guys, we can't blame it on the women. Adam tried to. It's the woman you gave me. That's what happens. The woman you gave me. No, you ate it. And so we see in Romans 5:12 that God calls Adam the one that brought sin on the whole human race, not Eve. And so So that's a lesson for both us, husbands and wives, and women and men and little boys and little girls. Okay, do what's right and don't trust that God will bail you out. And so the 1689 London Baptist Confession, I kind of looked, I thought, well, let's see what they say. Satan, using the subtlety of the serpent to subdue Eve, seduced Adam by her. And he, without any compulsion, Adam, willfully transgressed the law of their creation and the command given them by eating the forbidden fruit. But then James 1, 13 and 15 doesn't just say, well, like Flip Wilson used to. Those of us who are over 50 remember a entertainer named Flip Wilson. He used to say, well, the devil made me do it. And he had this little skit he would do. The devil made me do it. Well, James said, well, not so fast. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Abram could have said no to that opportunity there. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and when sin it is finished, bringeth forth death. So Sarai offers the forbidden fruit, and Abram ate of it. And in verse 4:15, he says, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and she again was immediately burdened, and peace and harmony in the house is compromised. Her mistress was despised. The slave son, notice that. Now, this is something to catch on to this. When a person owned slaves in those days and the slaves would have children, the children would belong to the owner. OK, so she was a slave woman. Yes, Abram was her father, but Ishmael, the child is going to be born. He's going to be the slave, also a slave term. Abram may not have treated him like a slave. We'll call him Abraham in a minute when it happens in 17, chapter 17. But the people around just knew that was the little slave boy. OK, a child born to a slave parent in captivity is considered a slave. Remember, Ishmael is also a stepson to Sarai. OK, so all of these things are working in that favor. And I was a stepson before. I've been a stepson before. And, you know, these things happen. And so now the prophecy of Ishmael in Genesis 16, 11 and 12. An angel comes to Hagar, and he tells her that he will be a wild man. And that word man there is the Hebrew word Adam. He'll be a wild Adam. That's what he'll be. And his hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. He just won't get along with people. He's going to be mad at everybody and everybody's mad at him. OK. Now, you might think about that later on in your mind when you start thinking about where we're going with some of these things. If this this might be, particularly if it relates to an entire people. The real promise refreshed in Abraham's name. OK, Abram means high father, and it was changed to father of a multitude in 17:1-7. And when Abram was 90 years old, well, I'm on page 2 and I guess you guys are, was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. You see the responsibility of man right there? We believe in the sovereignty of God, but look at that last part of the first verse there. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, many families, that could be translated. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for the father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of these, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So, moving along here, Ishmael grows and is circumcised with Abram. And it tells us the scripture here. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Wouldn't have wanted to be him that day. OK, we won't say more than that. All right. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So Isaac, here's some notes here. Isaac is born of who the true promised seed, Christ, would come through. Isaac means laughter. So Abraham and Sarah both laughed when told of Isaac to be born. So Abraham's 99 years old when he's getting circumcised. She's not even pregnant yet. OK, so he's going to be 100 years old, I believe it is, when Isaac is born here. It tells us later in the scripture. So being a child of God and of the promise is joyous and laughable. It does make you laugh. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Some of you have laughed tonight. But there is a great blessing in the Lord. But Isaac is weaned. Now, here's where we start getting into seeing a little bit of trouble in the household cropping up. So it says Isaac is weaned and Ishmael mocks him. Now, I'm guessing the ages of around, I'm probably off on this, 18, probably am, because Isaac was born. So he's probably more like 14 here. And so I didn't do my math very well. But Isaac, I don't know how long. Sometimes they nurse their children longer than that, but 3 to 4, could be 5, 6. I don't know. But you add that ages to Ishmael's age, and that's how we get possibly what he is. So in Genesis 21:8-11, the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. Now, this term mocking says he mocked. Mocking could have been deviant, possibly. In Genesis 39:14, this same word, this same Hebrew word is used, that was translated to put as mocked here, was Joseph. You remember him, a righteous man, closest type and shadow to Jesus Christ that I know in the entire scriptures. Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife of being trying to rape her. She tried to get something going, as you know, in the story. And he turned her down and ran out, and she grabbed his cloak and had his cloak there. And so she accused him, and she began spreading a lie, saying that he came in trying to make sport of me. Some translations say sport, but he tried to come in and mock me. So that one. Then in Judges 16:25, Samson, who had his lied to, I guess, by Delilah, and ends up getting his eyes gouged out. And so he's blind, and he's suffering there in his final days. And people there said, bring out Samson so we can make fun of him, so we can sport him, sport with him, so we can mock him. They wanted to mock him. But if you remember, Samson's went out there and he said, just, put my hands. He prayed to the Lord, "Lord, just, let him put my hands." And he put his hands on these giant pillars out there. If anybody ever saw that movie, I remember seeing that as a kid. But Samson had this incredible, unbelievable strength. And he pushed those columns over blind as his last thing that he did. And I believe, if I remember the story, that 3,000 people were killed that day when the thing collapsed on them and all of that. So they were mocking. Be careful when you mock. Be careful. The Bible is full of "be careful when you mock." And so, knowing that in the last days there shall be mockers, 2 Peter 3:7, here we see this in 3:3 and 7. Knowing this, that in the last days there shall be mockers walking after their own lust. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That's waiting right now. That's waiting. That's why, behold, the goodness and severity of God. That is coming. And so I believe that in the day we live in, there's probably more mockers than ever before. Unbelievable, the things that are going on even in our own country. About the people that are mocking God, mocking the Bible, mocking our beliefs, and just stomping on the things that we believe. And so praise God for some of the things that took place at the Austin this last week regarding pro-life here in Texas. But Sarah could have been fearful to concerning the family estate. They were very old and Isaac would be vulnerable. Why should Ishmael share when he could have it all? So you recall, I was thinking about this, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. But she didn't know about Cain and Abel yet, because Moses hasn't come along yet. So Moses hasn't written it. And so as we've read it, but the story of Cain and Abel. And but Mothers have a keen intuition when their child is in danger. They have a keen intuition when their child is hurt, when they're scared, when they're hungry. They just have a keen eye. And so she had a keen eye, and she watched Ishmael that day, on the day that he was being weaned, that this boy hated that baby. He hated that baby, and we'll see it later on progressed here in the scriptures. Goodness. Okay. Why should Ishmael share when he could have it all? So Ishmael and Hagar are abandoned out near a tree. Now, let me say this. Even in the severity of God, God took care of Ishmael to a degree. And Hagar, they were out there dying of thirst, and she was crying, and she was worried about her son about to die. And, God created, put forth, showed them a well right there near them so that they could drink. But the last thing that we see of Ishmael is he's living in a land called Paran, which is an area of wilderness where the children of Israel roamed for some of the 40 years that they roamed. Now, New Testament. So we haven't heard from Ishmael in a long time. He's gone. He's out. But listen to this. So Jesus is Brother Philip spoke about this today. There was what some people would call rough edges of Jesus. They weren't rough edges. He just was teaching the truth. And some people will fight at the truth. Some people will fight at the truth. A lot of people will fight at the truth. And particularly when it steps on their tradition. And so the Pharisees believed that they were, maybe that's where the term came from, holier than thou. Many of them believed that they had a righteous pedigree. They were born righteous. They were born as God's chosen people, and you're not. And so he was constantly in this turmoil with them. As Brother Philip spoke today, Jesus would tell him things like, why do you polish up the outside of the cup when the inside of the cup's nasty? You worry more about the outside of the cup than the inside. And then he talks to him about dead men's bones in whitewashed sepulchers. And so here Jesus is. He's in a constant battle. And he said this, look in the top of the page 4. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. So it's sounding good right there. They believed him. If you abide in my word. Remember what he told Abraham a while ago, if you'll do the things and live and do righteous. So Jesus is trying that same lingo on them here in the New Testament. They don't like it. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answer him, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, most people, including me, for many years slid right on past that word, that sentence there. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Jesus is speaking about the context of Abraham's children right here. I know you are Abraham's children. But if you remember, a slave doesn't abide in the house. Now, always when you're an interpreter and you're trying to interpret scripture, you always go to the commentaries and try to get some help. And somebody go, yep, same one. I've been on that road. And I'm not finding much help on that right there, that interpretation. So I may be standing on my own, but I think this one, to me, there's a big sign here. They knew who he was talking about. They get angrier. And a slave does not abide in the house forever. Ishmael didn't abide in the house forever. But the son, Isaac, abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And then verse 37, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I've seen with my father and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, if I'm correct in understanding that this is talking about a type and a shadow that Ishmael was that. And Jesus is a type and a shadow of Isaac. And they're wanting to kill Isaac. That's where I'm getting the understanding that Hagar's son and Sarah saw that that son would have killed her baby, would have killed him. OK, always know Satan's been after God's people, God's elect from day one. He's after you even now. Just know that tomorrow's Monday and just get ready. OK, just know that. Herod was after Jesus right at, as soon as he found out about his birth. Let me go. I want to go worship him, too. Right. With a sword. All right. So He says, I know you're Abraham's seed. And then verse 39, I'm sorry, let's go there. Or 38, I'm sorry. I speak what I've seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. Now, right now, he's fixing it. You know, that one got him. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Now, they just told him that he is the B word that ends with a D, doesn't have a father. And they're saying that his mother was fooling around before premarital sex, which in those days was a lot more no-no than it is in nowadays, but not in God's eyes. It's still the same. But that's what they're saying to him. You know what? We know you were born of fornication. We knew your parents weren't even married, you know, when you were conceived. Jesus said to them, if God were your father. Now, Jesus held it pretty cool there. Now, what would you do if somebody said that about your mother? Called her, I'm going to say it here, the B word. What would you do if somebody called your mother the B word? And you were God Almighty, and you could just go bzzz, like a bug zapper. Just, you know, zip, you know, and there goes a little smoke trail. That's why God didn't make me God, you know. Okay, but Jesus held it there. How he held that. And then verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able. Notice this, not willing. It's able. They don't have the ability. This is the doctrine of total depravity. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, cannot even see Christ right in front of him. Why do you not understand me? Even because you are unable to listen to my word. Unable to hear my word. Some of the translations, I think I got this particular one out of one of the newer translations, the King James scroll, which I use, says you're unable to hear my word. You don't have the ability. Listen sounds like an act of the will. That's free. But 44, you are of your father, the devil. Oh, boy. All right. I'm wondering how he made it through a few more weeks before the crucifixion. When you tell a bunch of guys that you're of your father, they think they're of God, and you tell them you're of your father, the devil. You know, these are the words Jesus said. He didn't read Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. Apparently, you don't say that to somebody, Jesus, if you're going to try to win them over and try to get them to vote for you for king. You're of your father, the devil, and the desires your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So I wrote there in my little note, did you see it? Verse 35, I think you did. The slave Ishmael abided in the house, not in the house forever, but Isaac did. The Jews knew who he was referring to. They thought, believed, and still believe they had achieved salvation from birth by pedigree. Salvation is by decree, not by pedigree. And Philip quoted this verse this morning. He did better than me. I had to cut and paste it here. He had it by memory. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So those are the people that have been made children of God. Not people who were born by the right parents. Okay? Not people who had the right blood type, the right bloodline. Nor the will of the flesh. Not people that even tried to do it with their own flesh. In this morning's sermon, the rich man says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do I need to, you know, do this or that or what, you know? No, it's you don't do anything by the will of your flesh. We're born of the Spirit. And Jesus alludes to these Jews who mock him as types of Ishmael that want to kill the promised child here. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. And then Galatians 4, Paul brings this out, and it's so clear here, flipping over here. But he says, for it is written in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. How are we doing? But he was of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. Now notice this, for this is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem. Not Baghdad, Jerusalem. and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is as in and is in bondage with her children. Now, don't believe anything has changed yet with that. Not saying it can't, but right now they're still in bondage. They still believe that there's another Messiah coming. They're waiting at the bus stop. OK, and the bus has already come. And when it comes again, it's coming for a different reason. OK, when Jesus returns. And then he writes this, for it is written, rejoice, O barren. And this is a quote of Old Testament prophecy. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, Sarah, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. There's a lot more. And I've seen this interpreted both ways. To me, the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. The desolate, Hagar's desolate. She's out there in the wilderness. But she's got a lot more children. There's a lot more children of the flesh out there in the world. Wide is the gate to destruction, as wide is the way, and easy is the road that goes to that. But hard is the road to eternal life, and it's narrow, and few there are that find it. And that's what that's talking about. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Abraham. Now we, true believers, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So, quickly, application to soteriology, salvation, and eschatology, future events. Ishmael was a family member with full family benefits for a long time. He was even circumcised. He was cast out forever from the fellowship in relation with his father. Let me say this. I said something earlier on about the people. In order to be a member of this church, in any Baptist church, you have to be baptized. That's how you become a Baptist. Baptized. I don't always agree that there's a perfect correlation between circumcision in the Old Testament and baptism in the New Testament. Some do. But nevertheless, there are many, many, just like here, Ishmael had been circumcised. So he looked like he was going to be in the family forever. He looked like he was going to be there, but he was banished from the fellowship and relationship with his father without any inheritance. Likewise, in the New Testament, we see Jesus explain this reality and possibility of being cast out of the kingdom for not being a true son. These are just three examples. The wheat and the tares. You remember that. A man has a field, and in this field he sows good seed. That would be the Lord, and that would be the preachers, and that would be the church sowing out good seed, the gospel. Okay? And in the gospel, good seed. And good wheat comes from that. Good, true, born-again believers of God. But also, the enemy comes in and sows tares, weeds. But the weeds and the wheat look a lot alike. They look a lot alike. And so Jesus says, and the disciples say, well, when we see these tares, should we pull them up? He said, no, you could be wrong, basically. Don't just leave them there. We'll get them at the harvest, the final in that last day. Okay? In that last day. Jesus says these things. The dragnet of the fish also. Matthew 13 is full of these parables. The dragnet of fish. He says it's like this. The gospel being thrown out to humanity drags in a lot of fish. And a lot of them are good fish. And some of them are bad fish. But I don't know who the good fish are. And I hope that I'm a good fish. And that's why I'm up here. And that's why I read that about Paul. He hopes he's not a castaway. Paul, you were a bad fish the whole time. Just because you wrote books, you know. Paul never took it for granted. And we shouldn't either. Okay, so these are things that cause you. Maybe it's because I'm getting older. I think of these things. But you know what? On that day, I want to be there. I want to be there. And I want to be with Jesus. But, you know, there's some responsibility to it that I see. And I'm not saved by works, but we're saved unto good works and all of these things. And then the marriage supper. You remember that one? The marriage supper of the Lamb. To go out and invite a bunch of people in. That's the gospel being, okay, telling them about Jesus. But many are in there that don't have wedding clothes on. They don't have the righteousness of Christ on them. They don't have the Abraham believed and it was credited to them as righteousness clothes. They can't sing dressed in his righteousness alone, though they thought they were. And so those are parables that Jesus tells us. And so that's what he says. Many will say on me that day, I never knew you. And that he'll say, if you remember God telling Abraham, when he tells Isaac to take thy son Isaac, the one that you love, the only, your only son, take thy son Isaac, thine only son, the one that you love. Abraham didn't go, wait a minute, I had that other one, remember, that's out there in the wilderness somewhere. What about him? God said, thine only son. God, I never knew you. That's why I teared up this morning when I was reading about that. It's a hard thing to hear this and to see that, and to see that a young man that young was banished from that. The God doesn't give us a lot of things, but I just don't see Ishmael being there one day. Okay, with what has happened to him, the way that his type and shadow runs into the New Testament. And so there's a lot of questions here eschatologically. You might ask yourself, okay, well, if and this is where I came to, this is where some of the things that really caused me to look at my eschatology different, because I was always taught, yes, God's going to go back and he's going to go back and work with, quote, the chosen people again. And we're just lucky because we're plan B and all of these things. But when you look back and you realize, wait a minute, Isaac was the second one that came along. He was plan A. David was the second one that came along. He was plan A. They wanted Saul. All of those things. And so that affected my eschatology a lot. I said, because I see if Ishmael relates to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, the people that have rejected Christ, if he relates to them spiritually, and God didn't ever tell Abraham to go back out and get Ishmael, is God ever going to say, go back out and get those people that rejected me and that are rejecting me? And that wanted to kill Isaac. And they ended up killing Isaac. Because in the scriptures we read that Jesus is the Christ figure. Verse 20, last page there. For you true believers are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, praise God. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. If you are in Christ, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. We're little Isaacs. He said today, Christians, we're little Christians. We're also little Isaacs. Okay? You're also little Jacobs. You're also little Davids. You're also little Josephs. Okay? We're all of that. If you're of the elect, that's who you are. But you're one of Christ. And so, thank you, Lord Jesus. But don't take your salvation for granted. I don't think you do. Y'all are the ones that are here tonight. And I'm not saying those that didn't come tonight aren't. But there are a lot of people who have been sold a quick and easy, cheap salvation in our country for about 150 years, I think. And it's worrisome for them. They're not convicted that they don't come to church. They're not convicted that they don't pray and read their Bible. They're not convicted. But if you tell them, they'll say, I'm a Christian. And so, but it's easy for me to wag my finger at them. I'm still concerned. And so I want to not take my salvation for granted. But trust in the Lord Jesus. We can't trust in our own works. Can't trust in anything. Can't trust in our baptism. Can't trust in our circumcision, if that's what it was in that day. So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this time to get here together, Lord. And your word is so serious, really it is. And I confess to you that many of the years of my life, I've just not understood so many of these things, and so much you want to show me. And I pray that you'll continue to open our eyes, each of us here, that we would grow closer to you and trust you more, even though we must behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Lord, you're our God. You're the only one we have. When Jesus asked, are we going to leave too, Lord? We said, where else can we go? For you're the only one who has the words of eternal life. And we thank you for opening our eyes and ears to it. In Jesus' name, amen.